Merry Christmas, Saints. I just want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I hope that you've been wishing people Merry Christmas and expressing that to people. A priest and a taxi driver both died and went to heaven at the same time. And they got to the pearly gates and they met Saint Peter there. He greeted them and he motioned to the priest. And he and the priest hop in a jeep and they go out the back door. And out there is about 50 acres of rolling hills and a little cottage, you know, on the knoll. And St. Peter turns to the priest and says, "This will be yours for eternity. A perfect little cottage right next to a lovely pond, a lush green garden, and a library full of books." The priest says, "Thank you so much. This I shall enjoy." St. Peter drops off the priest and goes back to the pearly gates and finds the taxi driver. He says, "Come with me." And they hop into a stretch limo. And they go out the front door. And there are about 500 acres of land in front of the taxi driver with mountains and lakes and rivers. And there's a huge 200-room castle. And it's right next to a mountain and a wishing well right next to the castle. Just answers everything you'd ever want at the wishing well. You can get any answer you want. And St. Peter says, "This will be yours for eternity. You can live in that castle with servants to wait on you hand and foot, and you will have everything you want." The taxi driver looks at St. Peter and he says, "Well, now, don't think that I'm not grateful. But why am I getting so much more than that priest?" Peter just laughs and says, "Because you're one of the greatest saints in history." And the man tilts his head a little bit, looks at St. Peter a little funny. "One of the greatest saints in history?" He goes, "Yeah. You brought more souls into a relationship with God than that priest ever began to do." I've told this before, so some of you know what's coming. Because when the priest preached, people fell asleep. But when you drove your taxi, people prayed like everything. That man was a saint. Do any of you have any saints in your family? Under that definition, maybe. I want to talk to you a little bit about saints today. Do you know what it takes to be canonized as a saint? In the Catholic Church, they actually have, you know, some specific things. In fact, there's a book called Saints for Dummies. Yeah, seriously. Really exists. Here's what it takes to be a saint. To become canonized as a saint, a perfect track record isn't required or possible. Hence, being sinless isn't on the list. But here is what is on the list. 2 verifiable post-mortem miracles. Does anybody have any questions about what post-mortem means? That means after you are dead, something has to happen that's a miracle that's associated with you. So, canonization, sainthood, requires 2 miracles, whereas beatification, I guess, only requires 1. You also have to have evidence of having led an exemplary life of goodness and virtue worthy of imitation, having died a heroic death. So you have to be a martyr. Or having undergone a major conversion of the heart where a previous immoral life is abandoned and replaced by one of outstanding holiness. Formerly declared saints are chosen ultimately by the Pope, but only after thorough investigation of the life, writings, and legacy of the saint candidate. No stone is left unturned. Testimony from witnesses and experts, physical evidence, and the entire life of the person is examined in fine detail. Every skeleton in the closet is taken out and all the dirty laundry is looked at, if any exist, that is. So, post-mortem. That's right. You have to be dead to be declared a saint. At least in the Saints for Dummies thing. I have another book that I like to refer to when it comes to sainthood. It's called The Bible. And I don't wish to fuss with anybody or make a fight. But here's a few examples of what the Bible says about saints. A man named Ananias, by the way, responding to the Lord's command to go pray for Paul, who was blind. He was Saul still at the time. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Oh. So Saul, who became Paul, did much harm to the saints in Jerusalem. Apparently, Ananias didn't want to help a man who was known to consort with dead people in Jerusalem. If saints have to be dead. Acts 9:32. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints in Lydia." So Peter was also hanging out with dead people. Maybe they went to graveyards. Ooh, that's dangerous to say. I am just being kidding, right? You'll catch this in a minute if you're not. Paul speaking in Acts 26:10, he says, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So Paul was in the habit of having dead people put into prison and re-killed. If saints have to be dead to become a saint. Romans 1:7, Paul's opening line to the saints in Rome. He says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul liked to write letters to dead people. If saints have to be dead. He also, by the way, wrote to the dead people in Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. Because he opened up all those letters with the same thing, to the saints. Paul then encouraged us in Romans to distribute to the needs of the saints who were dead people. I don't know what needs dead people have. In Romans 12:13, and he told them that he would be going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. In Romans 15:25. In reality, the New Testament is full of references to the saints, and they don't seem to be dead. In fact, they seem to be very much alive. So, who are the saints? Well, you probably already know that. Before we get to even talking about the saints, though, which is kind of what I want to just remind you of this morning, I want to tie this in a little bit to the holiday season that we're in. Or, as we like to say, the Christmas season that we're in. How many of you have ever heard of Saint Nicholas? Yeah. What can you tell me about Saint Nicholas? Anybody know anything about Saint Nicholas? Very generous. He became known as Santa Claus. He was a wealthy man who gave away a great amount of money. Well, here's what I... What's that? Well, more than that. Here's what I've been able to ascertain about St. Nicholas. And I think you should know, because I believe he was my kind of guy. He was born March 15th in the year 207 AD. He died in December the 6th. Of 343 AD. And he was in Turkey. This is where he lived and spent his life. So he was a Greek man. He was also called Nicolaos of Myra and was a historic 4th century Christian saint and Greek bishop of Myra in Lycia. And there were many miracles attributed to his prayers. And he was also known as Nikolaos, the wonder worker. There was a man living in Myra who was very poor, and his wife had died, and he had three grown daughters who lived with him. And in those days, when a young woman got married, she had to bring money or property with her into the marriage, because the person she would be marrying would need help financially to take care of her. This was the custom of the time. And so that thing called a dowry, which we no longer have anything to do with in our culture, was given. And that way the man had something for the expenses that he was going to incur by taking on the responsibility of this woman. I must admit, there are some expenses that you do incur when you take on a woman. Not every man can have a sugar mama like me, though. She's amazing. Yeah, she's making my life good. So this man had these three daughters, and he didn't have any money. He was poor, and he was really worried about what he would do because he didn't have any dowries, and he didn't have the money to support them, really. He was really struggling financially. So he only had one choice. It came down to it. The day came and he was getting down to where there was no money left and no ability to earn enough. So he was going to have to sell his daughters. And back in those days, when you sold a woman into slavery, that was basically human trafficking, as we call it today, prostitution. And he didn't want to do this to his daughters, but what else could he do? Nicholas heard about the man's terrible situation. And so late one night, Nicholas crept into the man's home, or to the man's home, not in, and threw something through the window. It was a bag of gold, and it was enough to pay for the dowry for the first daughter. And the man was overjoyed, and his daughter was too, and she was shortly married. But the father was still left with two problems, two other daughters. Sadly, he was still preparing to sell them when, again, another bag came through the window. And the father rejoiced. But even after getting his second daughter married, he knew he needed to do something about the third. And he began to suspect that more money would come, but it bothered him that he didn't know who to thank. So from that time onward, he closed his shutters, so that no money could be thrown in, hoping that this person would come and knock on the door, and that he, or at least if they opened the shutter, he would hear it and be able to catch them. Nicholas still wanted to help, but he didn't want to be seen. So he managed to get the bag of gold down the chimney. And there you go. That's how the whole chimney thing got involved. Other stories are told about Nicholas. It is said that God worked through his prayers, and that he raised children from the dead. There were some who had been killed in a fire, and there was another child who had drowned. But one of the most amazing stories was told of three boys who were murdered by a butcher, and then pickled in a barrel before their murder was exposed. And then, even then, after that, they were raised from the dead. Wow. According to another story, during the great famine that hit Myra in 311 and 312, a ship was at the port at anchor, and it was loaded with wheat, and it was being, it was moving toward Constantinople, where the emperor was. Nicholas invited the sailors to unload part of the wheat to help in the time of need. You can understand they weren't very excited about that idea. They wanted to make sure everything got to the emperor. After all, it had been weighed, it had been accounted for, and they would have to give an account. But Nicholas promised them that they would not suffer anything for their consideration. So somehow he talked them into it. They agreed. When they arrived later at Constantinople, they were surprised to find that the weight of the load had not changed at all, even though they had unloaded 2 years worth of supplies for Myra. And the wheat was good for eating and for sowing. Somebody mentioned that Nicholas was known as a generous giver. He was, and a kind person. So much so that they started calling him Saint Nicholas while he was alive. Oh, we're back to that again, are we? Yeah, we are. And when he would ride his sleigh through the streets, the children would cry out, Saint Nicholas, which eventually became Santa Claus, which then came from Europe to America, and that's how we got what we've got. A little history for y'all. So do I believe in Santa Claus? I think there was an amazing Santa Claus, and I believe in him. And, you know, there's four stages in a man's life anyway. There's you believe in Santa Claus, then you don't believe in Santa Claus, then you are Santa Claus, and then you look like Santa Claus. That's where I'm at. Oh, ho, ho. Yeah. So here's the thing. Basically, Saint Nick was a revivalist. Isn't that crazy to think about? He was a man after our own heart. He was a revivalist. He was going after it. And I believe that God has called all of his saints to go after it. And I believe that you are his saints. And that all of God's people are his saints. So look at somebody nearby and say, Merry Christmas, Saint whoever. Merry Christmas, Saint Lisa. Merry Christmas, Saint John. Saint John the drummer. Saint Jonathan the drummer. Most of you have heard me talk about the power of the words Merry Christmas, and I will briefly remind you of that. Merry Christmas is a declaration, and we like to make declarations. We do a declaration at the opening of our service. We do a declaration over the offering time. It's good for you to learn to do declarations, and maybe I should teach on that some more again. But Merry Christmas is a declaration, and if you will, an invocation. It's a spoken blessing, because it literally means joyful, Mary, joyful, anointing of the anointed one, Christ. So the anointing sent forth, Mass. Merry Christmas, joyful anointing sent. When you tell someone Merry Christmas, you're sending the joyful anointing of God their direction. So I encourage you saints to do that this Christmas as much as possible. It's also a commission, if you will, to us. We need to know that we have the joy of sending the anointing forth. And that's what we should make sure that we do a little extra hard maybe this time of year when we've set aside a season where we remember what has been done for us through Jesus coming to be with us, God with us, Emmanuel. So the Mass of Merry Christmas is your mission to send it forth. It's the mission of the saints, and you are the saints. The Catholic Church has many sincere believers in it, and it has many people who I believe are disciples also. And based on their standards in that book for dummies, few of those disciples in their church or ours would ever make sainthood. But most of you know that I teach that there are many believers who need to step up to being disciples. Let me just say a word about that. I believe there is a difference between a believer and a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Being a believer may be enough, although I've got some questions about that. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I used to read that basically thinking, well, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And because because they were believers didn't make them saved. And so therefore they weren't saved. Well, I've lived a long time now and I've realized that a lot of saved people do stupid stuff. A lot of saved people miss out on stuff that they could be enjoying. So maybe this isn't saying that they aren't saved. But I really don't like that idea of being a believer but not confessing. And in fact, the Bible says we confess with our mouth. We believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth and we're saved. So I think it's really important that we become people who confess with our mouths. They were afraid. And so I have serious questions. And you may want to walk along the edge of the cliff hoping that you won't fall off. But I'm the kind of person who thinks you ought to move in deep into where God is and stay away from stupid. And I believe that even if you can make it to heaven just by believing and not doing anything else with your life, why would you want to? Why would you want to? When being a serious disciple is so powerful for each of us and so joyful for each of us and gives us opportunities that we wouldn't have otherwise, I want to be that disciple. I want everyone in heaven. And even if you can just believe, I believe there's so much more to going on with your belief to greater levels of discipleship. I don't believe God left us here so we could stand in line waiting our turn to go to heaven either. And some of you have heard me share the idea that God didn't send Jesus just so we could get into heaven. God sent Jesus so he could get heaven into us. And I want more of heaven in me. Going to heaven is really easy if I'm already living in heaven on earth. Does that make sense? Heaven will call itself into heaven. You know, the heaven in me will naturally become part of the heaven of God. In this, I believe the Catholic Church is right. Saints are people who live miraculous life and bring heaven to earth. That's what they believed. I just believe that you are those saints. And you can be, and you should be, and you'll have a whole lot more fun if you will be. We are called to be saints, and I believe living anything less than that is living below our privilege and our calling. So look at your neighbor again and say, bless you, saint. Bless you, Saint Tom. Bless you, Saint Karen. Bless you, Saint Sharon. I've known Saint Sharon for a lot of years. We used to show up for prayer on Thursday mornings and pray together a lot with the other saints. No, the other pastors. Let me just say this. I do believe there may be some churches that are full of believers but aren't very full of disciples. I want to make it very hard for you to be part of this church and not be a disciple. Let me say that again. I'm a little hoarse right here, so I'll make sure it got cleared up. I want to make it very hard to be part of this church and be just a believer and not a disciple. I want you to be a disciple. I want discipleship to be on your heart and your mind. I want you to be constantly changed as you attend this church. I want you to recognize what God has called you to do and who God has called you to be. And every one of you is called to sainthood. And I want every one of you to have a record that after you were dead, someone might, under the other rules, want to call you a saint. But it'd be even more fun if you can be like St. Nicholas and be called that while you go down the streets in your sleigh. All right, maybe not your sleigh. Prius. In your Prius. I sometimes need a horse in front of it to pull it. No, just kidding. So if you're going to attend this church, you'll be constantly challenged. And I'm sorry if you don't like that. But I'm going to keep bugging you and bugging you and bugging you because that's what I'm called to do. I am actually here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 5, 4, verse 10, whatever it is. Someplace there in Ephesians. And I believe every one of you is called to a saint-styled life full of the supernatural. A believer believes that Jesus is the Son of God, while a disciple lives his life in pursuit of greater levels of relationship. I believe that disciples and saints are pretty much, that terminology is pretty much the same thing. I know sometimes we don't think of ourselves as saints. We think of saints as being, you know, these amazing people who are way beyond us. But I believe you're way beyond what you think about yourself, and that you have the potential to do maybe more than any saint you've ever heard of. While I was reading some stuff connected with this, I was amazed at some of the historic saints that I'd never heard about because I didn't grow up Catholic. And the Catholics have kept records of the saints. I got to say, I got to give them kudos for that. There was this one really cool story of a young woman who died at age 21. And the bishop was presiding over her funeral. And the body was laying in front of the people, and all of a sudden it began to rise. And it floated up, and it was high in the cathedral that they were in. And the bishop looked up and said, "Come down!" And it came back down and rested. And as soon as she touched, she woke up and then lived into her 90s, I think it was. And was always recognized as somebody who sought after God and pursued him. That's pretty cool, huh? And there were a bunch of stories like that. We were at Bob Evans this week having dinner. And as I often do, I asked God about my waitress. I got a picture of Princess Diana. And I'm like, okay, what do I do with that? Because she didn't look anything like Princess Diana looked. Didn't resemble her or anything, but that was the picture I got. So first I just looked at her, and I just told her kind of matter-of-factly. I don't remember my exact words, but I told her that I ask God about people. And sometimes he tells me things. And she looked at me like she was a little intrigued. Now sometimes I say that and people look at me like I got two heads. You never know. I asked her if anybody ever called her princess when she was a kid. And she said, yeah. Well, I didn't say when you were a kid. I just said, does anybody ever call you princess? And she says, when I was a kid, I used to be called princess. And that's what I call my little girl now. I call her princess. I have a little girl. I call her princess. I looked at her and I said, you know, that's what God told me about you. You're a princess. He sees you as a princess, and he sees you just like you see your little girl. And she got tears in her eyes. The Pfeiffers were with us, and my wife and Bree started tearing up too. And it was just a neat moment. I didn't have any other opportunity to come out of it. She didn't seem to need anything physically, and I didn't feel prompted to ask necessarily. But, you know, sometimes when you speak the word of the Lord to somebody, it opens up doors. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 says that as they went out, they spoke the word. It talks about them preaching, but it's really the idea of declaring the goodness of God. And God, as they declared things and as they went out and spoke, and gave people, I think, not just the word as in, you know, they preached the Bible. Most of them didn't have Bibles. So they had to just give people prophetic words. And as they went out and they did that, God confirmed the word with signs and wonders. I think if we would be geared toward just asking God about people and seeing if we could just find more and more things to let people know how much Papa God loves them, I think we'd see more signs and wonders. Wouldn't that be cool? I want to remind you that prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Another way to say it is prophecy is there to build up and to stir up and to cheer up. You know, you can cheer people up and it not be the Spirit of God. But boy, if you can get a little of the breath of God on cheering somebody up, get a little bit of a prophetic anointing on cheering somebody up. Wow. That can be powerful. Get a little of the breath of God on stirring someone up in a good way. Get a little bit of the breath of God on building someone up in a good way. God speaks to you. I know He does. Sometimes we just haven't asked for it enough and practiced it enough and just done it enough and kept after it enough to see how we hear, because all of us hear different. Some people see full-blown, you know, video screens in front of their face, but most people hear a still small voice or just get an idea in their head, and they just suddenly learn to tell the difference between that idea and the other ideas. I have a lot of ideas. Some of them are dumb. But usually God's good enough to help me with a few good ideas, and I'll get a sense of something, and it's amazing how God can just direct that into building someone up or stirring someone up or cheering someone up. And you don't have to always, you know, thus saith the Lord. Ha! And you don't always have to have their address or their phone number or their social security number. If you get that, that's cool. I know some prophetic people who they'll give people their phone number sometimes. I don't think that works as good nowadays because a lot of people have phones, but they don't know their own phone number anymore. You know? Have to look, pull it out of their pocket. Oh, yeah, it's my phone number. The most important thing about anything that we speak that has the breath of God on it is that people come to know how much God loves them, how much Papa God cares about them. And I think of all the times of year, saints, when is there a better time than now? When is there a better season than now to speak into people's lives and to encourage them? Maybe you're going to be with family this year and there are some rascals in your family. What if you could speak a prophetic word into their life? What if you could build them up, stir them up in a good way? Don't stir them up in a bad way. Cheer them up. What if there's something you could say? Maybe you wouldn't even know after you said it this year that it meant anything. It might be next year or a few years down the road. They'll say, you remember when you said that? Might be heaven before they even remind you. You might go to heaven before them, and after you're gone, they might remember your words. Because something that is prophetic, when it goes out, as the word of God, it will not return void, but it'll bring to pass that which it was sent out to give and to do, to accomplish. I want you to be the one. You've noticed I've worked that into a whole lot of sermons here lately. But I want you to be the one who shares God's heart with the people around you. And I believe you can be. And I believe you'll find it very rewarding. I'll tell you, in those moments where I get to share a word like that with someone, it really is in and of itself an amazing reward to know that person at least had their day made. If I can't change their life, at least maybe I can change their day. Be the one who is a saint. And lives like saint lives. Saints live and do what saints do. Amen.